Please turn back with me this afternoon to that portion of God's Word that we were looking at this morning, James chapter 5, James chapter 5 and verse 16, James chapter 5 and verse 16. And I'll just remind you of the words that we were paying attention to, particularly from this passage this morning. It's the second half of James chapter 5 and verse 16, where there James says the effective, in our translations, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And of course, this morning I sought to demonstrate from James what he means, first of all, by righteousness, and that is a living and an active faith that works in God's ways, being a doer of God's word with God as his end, God as his scope, the glory of God. And then that word working or fervent, effectual or effective fervent prayer, rather, I said, is one word in the Greek. It's working. And we started in looking at that and seeking to understand what James means by that. We started right where we started with the righteousness of man, that it begins with this inward principle of the life of faith within the believer. What does working mean? Well, the focus this morning was on the working being the inward working of God, working in us that which is suitable to communion with Him, working in us that which causes us to be marked as a people of prayer. And Matthew Henry said, you may as soon find a living man without breath as a living saint without prayer. And the reason that you may as soon find a living man without breath as a living saint without prayer is because of the principle of life, that fixed disposition of faith within us that lives and works. And of course, I said that this idea of working is prevalent through the writing of James here, and it's so with prayer. Prayer is a working prayer. Prayer begins inwardly. And the focus, again, this morning was on God's working in us. But that brings me to another point that can't be ignored, right? And that is the perspective of men. Okay, God is working in us so that we are made a people of prayer, but we are made a people of prayer. And we need to spend some time thinking about that. That is, the inward activity of God consists primarily in what I would call an earnest interest of the man himself in seeking and drawing near to God. An earnest interest of the man himself in seeking and drawing near to God. There are several adjectives that people have used, and our translators of our Bibles have used, to try to describe this one word that James uses, working. I suppose that you could use words like serious. You could use words like solemn. You could use words like sober or fervent or devoted or zealous or persistent. And we will talk, God willing, we will talk about some of those words in a minute, because I do think that it very much has something to do with this language that he uses regarding working. But perhaps the best way to describe it, when we look at prayer from the human perspective, the best way to describe what James is talking about is that this is heart work. Heart work. And if we don't stop there and think about that for a minute, then all of the other things that I'm going to talk about with seriousness and fervency and devotion and zealousness and persistence, it won't matter. The working prayer of a righteous man that James is pointing to here and speaking of here is heart work. It's heart work. In other words, because it's a fundamental part of the new nature, it's something that the whole soul of man has a profound interest in, as I was saying this morning, and as such has a profound devotion to. The whole soul of man. Or you could say it another way. In prayer, the believer's those who have been redeemed, those who have been changed, those who have this fixed principle of living faith within them, and this operation of grace by the Spirit within them, their reason, their affections, and their volition are all employed in this matter of working prayer. Psalm 84 and verse 2, and I'll be looking at several texts this afternoon just to maybe keep our minds engaged a little bit better. So if you want to turn to these, you can. But Psalm 84 and verse 2, I just want to emphasize what we hear in Scripture when we are being instructed on this matter of prayer. Psalm 84, verse 2. The psalmist says there, my soul, it's heart work, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's prayer. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. David says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 143 and verse 6. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Here's one of my favorites. Because of the way that it frames communion with God. Psalm 27, verse 8. When you, that is God, said, seek my face, my heart, the psalmist says. Oh, when I heard you say to me, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. So we see from a small sampling of different verses from the Psalms. But we see from those four verses that I just read to you that all true prayer is the what I've called before the Godward motion of the soul. Working prayer is the Godward motion of the soul, or the pouring out of the soul, as the Westminster Divines framed it. The pouring out of the whole soul of man. That's at least part, I say, of the intent of the expression that James uses here, and then he uses again in verse 17, James chapter 5 and verse 17, to describe the prayers of Elijah. There it's a little bit more clear, and this would be why our translators translate verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, because in verse 17, he says of Elijah, Elijah was a man with a like nature as ours, and he prayed earnestly. Well, what does James mean when he says he prayed earnestly? But that at the core of that, that's the whole soul of Elijah engaged in praying and seeking God. It's actually a Hebraism, that word praying earnestly. It's a Hebraism. He prayed with prayer. I mentioned that last week. He prayed with prayer, or he prayed in his praying. Listen to what John Gill says. It's something more than bare praying. It's something more than bare praying. A praying not merely externally or formally and with the lip only, but with the spirit and with the understanding and with the heart engaged in it. And then John Gill calls it this. It's with inwrought prayer. He prayed in his praying. So many people pray in a formal and an external way. And the prayer that the Bible sets forth that's true prayer, that marks the true people of God, it's not going through motions. Give us this day our daily bread, right? You go to some churches and they will recite that. And it becomes rote. And it just becomes a formality. True prayer is anything but that. Everything but that. True prayer is in the praying, the soul being with the entirety of its faculties completely and totally engaged. That's when you enter into true prayer. That's when you're praying with prayer. As James says regarding Elisha, that he prayed earnestly. That's what he means when he says this working prayer. It's an earnest prayer. It's an inwrought prayer. It's heart work. Now, I want to say this before I move on, because I think it's necessary and it's important to make a qualification about true prayer here. Okay? On the one hand, as I said this morning, prayer is fueled, prayer is powered by the Spirit of God within us. So Paul says in Romans 8, Galatians chapter 4 rather, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Notice the language. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, that Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. Well, what that language in Galatians chapter 4 teaches us is that when God sends the Spirit into the life of the believer, there's a sense in which it's the Spirit in the life of the believer who's actually active and working, crying out, Abba, Father. Prayer's fueled, therefore. It's powered, therefore, by the Spirit of God within us. But here's the warning. Here's what we need to be careful about. It's not as though the Spirit works passively in the believer, as if somehow He works in us, or He works without us, or He works apart from us. That's not what we're taught in the Scripture. That's not what true prayer is all about. James is emphasizing something very important here that we find elsewhere in all of the Bible. It's the working prayer of a righteous what? Man. It's the working prayer of a righteous man. Elijah was a man, and he prayed, James says, so that Paul is also able to say, with regard to the sending forth of the Spirit of adoption, we just read a moment ago, Galatians chapter 4, but in Romans 8:15, I read it this morning, he's able to say this, you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Wait a second. Paul, in Galatians you say, you send forth the Spirit of adoption, who is crying out? But in Romans 8:15, you make a point to say, you send forth the Spirit of adoption, God sent forth the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out. Listen to John Owen. His acting in us and our acting by Him are expressed by the same word. And the inquiry here is how, in the same duty, He is said to cry in us and we are said to cry in Him. And there can be no reason for this except that the same work is both His and ours. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. His and ours in diverse respects. As it is an act of grace and spiritual power, it is His. It is God's by His Spirit. Or it is worked in us by Him alone. And as it is a duty performed by us by virtue of His assistance, it is ours. So that no true prayer can ever be said to come from, on the one hand, man himself, but on the other hand, no true prayer is ever made apart from man. You see what we emphasized this morning, the inward work of God, but now this afternoon, what I want to emphasize from this passage is the cooperation of man. It's the Spirit, we're told, who helps us. But it's not the Spirit who alone does the work in us. We are, I don't know if this is a good word to use or not, but it rang a bell in my mind. We're co-conspirators in this working prayer that James speaks of. God working in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure, and us working through the earnest prayers, through our earnestly seeking God. Now, I say that as an encouragement. Remember, I said, hanging over all this, I want you to remember, all this is supposed to be an encouragement. But I say it as a warning also. So let it never be thought, on the one hand, that this working prayer that James is speaking of is somehow accomplished by the arm of the flesh or in reliance upon our own strength. As if we had in ourselves, of ourselves, natively, anything that we could work ourselves up to really pray with prayer the way that James is speaking of. The man of God, as he approaches the throne of God, must be deeply aware of his utter dependence upon the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace within him. Working prayer is not prayer wherein man tries to go to God in his own strength, but he's going to God in the strength of the Spirit. So Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to pray always in the Spirit. But on the other hand, let us not be so foolish as to think that means we need not put forth any effort whatsoever. That somehow God accomplishes his purposes of prayer by means of a wholly passive, do-less, fatalistic posture of his people. I want us to be very aware of what James is saying here and what he's driving at here with regard to, on the one hand, depending on God in our prayers, and on the other hand, not becoming of the mindset that prayer is just kind of an appendage to our life in Christ. It's a working prayer. Consistent with regeneration. Here's how Bunyan defined prayer, and I think this is a good definition. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God. That's what prayer is. If it's anything less than that, it's not true prayer. A sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. The whole soul of man seeking God through Christ by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. That's a balanced definition of prayer. I thought of a way to try to illustrate this. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not. But have you ever seen the two-man saws, two-man buck saws, or two-man whip saws, or cross-cut saws of the old days, right? One guy had a handle on one side, the other guy... I've actually had the I don't know if you could call it a privilege, but I got to do that one time and just kind of see what this thing's all about. And of course, I had my partner across from me, and at first, we're, you know, roughly kind of... the thing's doing like this and getting stuck and... But then, as you do it more and more, you begin to learn that it's not really a pushing action as much as it's a pulling action. And you get into a flow with your partner so that as you pull back, he's kind of guiding and keeping it in track. But as soon as you pull back, he's working that thing and pulling back himself. So you're kind of going, and it, once you do that, it's not as good as a chainsaw, but it's pretty effective. It's pretty effective. Well, prayer is something like that. Only in our praying, we're aided by the omnipotent arm of God. We pull in our prayers, or seek in our prayers, or cry out in our prayers. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and He aids us and He helps us in our prayers. And then when we're low in our prayers, or when we're struggling in our prayers, it's Him pulling and it's Him helping and it's Him moving and it's Him working in us. It's the omnipotent arm of God working together with us, but it is us in the praying. So that the emphasis is never laid solely upon the faculties of the one praying, but on the one who prays with God, on the one who prays in reliance upon Him, on the one who is depending upon God's work in us. Those faculties of the man, those faculties of the heart, those faculties of the soul being energized and helped by the power of God and His grace within us. Elijah What was Elijah? I say that respectively. But James refers to Elijah in verse 17, and he says he was a man with a like nature as ours. Elijah, in and of himself, what was he? But a man at best, right? He was nothing. He was nothing in himself. It was God working in him. And it was Elijah working in God. It's for us to pray in the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit coming to God by Christ. It's for God to do the work. It's for God to exert power as we meet Him in prayer. Now I'm going to try here to skip over to my other sermon that I had designated, because the whole emphasis of what I wanted to look at this afternoon anyways was what, when we began to look from man's perspective and the whole soul being engaged as we lean upon the power of God, what practically does that working prayer look like? How should we, as God's people, be working in prayer? We know it's a heart work. We know it's dependence upon God. But what does it look like? There's actually, I think, a positive and a negative aspect. And I'm only going to deal with the positive this morning. I think that probably when we come back and we look at what it means that prayer, the working prayer of a righteous man, avails, and we spend some time thinking about that language, avails much, that I may at that point talk about some of the hindrances to this working prayer. But for today's sake, let's just focus on the positive. And when I say these things, I want to say them in such a way, or I want you to at least think about them in such a way, not that, oh, Scott's got to fill up the afternoon service here and come up with some things to say. But I want you to think about them in terms of, this is God's Word. When God speaks of prayer working, this is really what He... It's not me, or it's not the Puritans being overzealous with regard to what true prayer looks like. This is the part where I said you're going to need to remember encouragement, because this can be somewhat discouraging, I think. Maybe. What does it really look like to be a righteous man whose prayers are working, the heart work of the man seeking God with the assistance of God? Well, firstly, it's being devoted. Now, I mentioned that last week, and that's why I was priming the pump a little bit, because I knew I was going to come back to this. Working prayer is devoted prayer. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. It's a text I've preached from in the past, but I do think that it's important. Paul says here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, with regard to the command or the duty of God's people to be praying, he says, continue earnestly. Earnestly. There's that language that we find in James. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Well, what does that mean? If prayer's constructed of, if prayer's fueled by all the graces set within us by the Spirit as new creatures in Christ, and if at the core of prayer is the basic new covenant reality of communion with God, and if it's the duty which God has set upon us to enjoy that communion with Himself as the people of God, then it stands to reason that we should set ourselves to the work. That we should be committed to it. That's what devoted means. That's what earnest means. Continuing earnestly in prayer means. It means that having been given everything that we need to have real communion with God, we will not be lazy in this work, but we will see the primary significance of it in our lives, and we will therefore commit ourselves to being a people of prayer. It's the highest privilege given to man. Oh, the highest that we should have access to the throne of grace. Is there any higher privilege for weak men. Therefore, we should seek to give it the highest priority in our lives. And we should let nothing keep us from it. Oh, it's a fight. Oh, it's a fight. That's why before I ever began to talk about the working of man in prayer, I wanted to make sure everything that we were thinking about it is lined with what God does in us and the heart work. Because when we think about what we are called to be engaged in when it comes to prayer, as people marked by prayer and the commitment and the privilege that is ours in it, it's a struggle. And yet the command is clear, continue earnestly in it. The working prayer that James speaks of is for man's part, first, the determination to make it a priority. We should therefore labor with all diligence to keep our hearts ready to enter into this duty. As our brother prayed, that we should not wait for some kind of moving of the Spirit. The Spirit works. He works in us and He works with us. And therefore, we should labor with all diligence to keep our hearts in a frame of prayer. Secondly, and this is how the people who translated our Bibles translate some of the language in James chapter 5, but be earnest in it. Be devoted to it? Yes. But be earnest in it. Now, we might not get past this today. There are other things, positively, but I stretched this one out. Mainly because, and I want to plug a book right now, Thomas Brooks, The Privy Key to Heaven. It is so good that just so many of his thoughts poured out with regard to this that I want to share with you. What is working prayer? It's being devoted, but it's also being earnest in the prayer itself. That's the import of verse 16. The working, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And Elijah prayed in his praying. That's the import of that language. This statement is parallel to help you understand the idea of praying with prayer, praying in prayer. The statement is parallel to our Lord's words at the Last Supper, Luke 22, verse 15, where He says to His disciples, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." With fervent desire, I have desired in my desiring. And the expression is a fervency. The Hebraism is a fervency. The reason that it's repetitive is to bring out the fervency, the earnestness in it. Oh, how we would be a people who would be praying in our praying with earnestness. Here's Thomas Brooks. I love him. This is a good book. The word signifies such a working as notes the liveliest activity that can be. At one point, he actually calls it, it's likened to dogs hunting, throwing themselves onto the scent. But here he says, it signifies a working as notes the liveliest activity that can be. Certainly all those usual phrases of crying, of wrestling, and striving with God, which are scattered up and down in Scripture, do strongly argue the holy importunity and sacred violence that the saints of old have expressed in their addresses to God. Fervency, he says, feathers the wings of prayer and makes them fly the swifter to heaven. And then it gives an illustration of drawing back an arrow in a bow. Children know what a bow and arrow is, right? If you only halfway draw the arrow back, or just a little bit, if you just draw it back this far, how far is that arrow going to go? It's not going to go very far. But the language that the Bible uses, if we're thinking in terms of a bow and an arrow, the language, this is not my putting something on prayer that's not there in Scripture. The language is the idea of taking that and of drawing it with all of the... I've pulled back some bows that are too much for my strength, the poundage on them. But, and it takes everything in you. You really got to have some muscles, right? Through your shoulders. But pulling it all the way back and getting that full stretch. Well, what's going to happen when you do that and let it go? Will's laughing at me because I did that and it hit my arm and bruised it really bad. But ideally, if you're doing it the right way, it's going to launch that arrow. And it's going to soar, right? Well, Brooks uses that illustration. An arrow, if it be drawn up but a little way, flies not far. But if it be drawn up to the head, it will fly far and pierce deeply. So fervent prayer flies as high as heaven and will certainly bring down blessings from thence. We're to be earnest. To wrestle with God, as it were. To lay hold on Him. To lay hold on Him as our God. Paul says this of Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. He says that Epaphras, in his praying, that he was always laboring fervently for the church. That's how he describes the prayers of Epaphras. Laboring fervently for the church. Again, Thomas Brooks. The Greek word used signifies to strive or to wrestle. It notes the vehemency and fervor of Epaphras as the wrestlers do bend and as they writhe and as they stretch and as they strain every joint of their bodies that they may be victorious. So Epaphras did bend and writhe and stretch and strain every joint of his soul. The language the Bible uses about true prayer is that we must use much diligence in it. We must use much diligence. We must be earnest. True prayer is a prayer wrought, and it's a prayer driven with much force and with much vehemency, with much, as some of the old writers put it, violence. It's the soul's contending and struggling with God, not in a negative way, not in a negative way, but our contending and our struggling in such a way as that we might truly draw near to Him. Of course, James says that. Purify your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, cleanse your hands. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's the sweat and the blood of the soul, laying out to the uttermost all the strength and powers of the soul, straining everything, every string of the heart. Again, Brooks, on this point, as a body without a soul, much wood without a fire, a bullet in a gun without powder, so are all prayers without fervency of spirit. Luther called prayer, I never heard this before, but I like it. Luther called prayer bombarda Christianorum. Bombarda Christianorum. It means the gun. Prayer is the gun or the cannon of Christians. The Christian cannon. We must be earnest. We must be earnest in it. Now again, this is not fictional. This is not me endeavoring to make it as hard as I possibly can. Brethren, this is the working that God describes in His Bible about prayer. This is what we ought to be endeavoring to work in our lives with regard to prayer. Notwithstanding all the distractions and the responsibilities that we have. But do we allow the distractions and responsibilities sometimes to coax us to a point of drifting and not really praying with prayer? prayer is the Bombarda Christianorum, canon of the Christian. Thirdly, this working prayer is one that is, I don't know how to put it, sober, aware. I mentioned this last week. I won't spend a lot of time with it because I did mention it last week. But we're to be, here's the language of the Bible, if you want Bible language for what I mean. We're to be watchful. Prayer is a watchfulness in it, with all diligence. It's vigilant, it's sober. 7 times in the New Testament, prayer is referred to that way. Always watch, always watching is kind of the language that's used. And it gives reasons every time. We're to be watchful because of our remaining corruption. I mentioned that last week. Because of the deceitfulness of our hearts. We're to be watchful because of temptation. That's what Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that we do not enter into temptation. We're to watch because of the weakness of our flesh. Matthew 26:41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And therefore, he tells us not to make that an excuse. But he gives it to us as an impetus. Therefore, watch and pray. Think about that. Your spirit is willing. You got that which is in you, which is willing. But the Lord Jesus acknowledges the weakness of the flesh. And therefore, he pats his disciples on the back and says, it's going to be okay. Actually, no. Spirit's willing. I've given you everything that you need. Your flesh is weak. What should we do? Lay down? Wait for the Spirit to move upon us? Watch. No. Be aware. Be sober. Be vigilant. Knowing the weakness of your flesh. Watch and pray. It gives it to us as an impetus to pray. We're to watch and pray because of the fierceness of the battle in which we're engaged. Paul, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to watch and pray that we might be delivered from this wicked and unjust world. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. I'm gonna leave off there. I've got more, and we'll come back and we'll deal with it and tie it into prayer that avails, because these are things that are incredibly, incredibly important to understanding true prayer. But for our sake this morning, or this afternoon rather, be devoted. Be earnest. Be watchful. That's what working prayer does. Be devoted with your whole soul. Be earnest in it with your whole soul. Be watchful in it with your whole soul. Be encouraged. I don't want to leave on a tough note. How do you work yourself into this duty of prayer, this working prayer? I think you do it by encouraging yourself in the Lord. True prayer feeds on the faithfulness of God. He said to me that if I come, he will in no wise cast me out. He said to me, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. He said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. James says the effective, fervent, working prayer of a righteous man avails. If God has said it, it will avail. Then surely I should stir myself up upon the faithfulness of God. And I should seek to pray the way that God has fitted me to pray and the way that God has commanded me to pray. Everything necessary everything necessary to this type of praying has been given. Everything necessary to this type of praying has been supplied. You have the principle of grace within. You have the Spirit Himself to aid. You have the Word of God engrafted. You have everything necessary. Brethren, I hope that we will take prayer as seriously as James took it. The effective, fervent, working prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that which we just ended on. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. And everything that you've given to us, you've given to us to the end that we might know you. You've given to us to the end that we might pursue you, that we might have communion with you. And for the heart of the believer, Lord, what better place is there to be than in the presence of our God and enjoying our God? And it seems that what your word speaks of when we think of prayer is not just the answering of our petitions, but the opportunity to draw near to you. That in and of itself is worthy of our devotion, worthy of our earnestness and our stretching ourselves and our watchfulness and our carefulness and our vigilance in it. Forgive us for not thinking about it enough, not thinking about it in these terms, and forgive us for not doing it. God, help us. Help us to be encouraged in the reality that it is our privilege to be able to come boldly to your throne of grace. A privilege to enter into the veil. A privilege to have fellowship with the God of the universe. May it truly be that which marks our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.